Before I begin, I want to make a few preliminary comments since I'm the only minister taking the time today. I want to first of all say that we have enjoyed being with you. As I said yesterday, it's always something I look forward to when it comes to being with a church I've never been with before. Now, I've known your pastor for a long time. I met him way back, but I've just been around him more in probably the past 10 years. And I'm sure you recognize that he has applied himself. And the Lord will bless any minister that applies himself in terms of utilizing the gift that God has given him. You know, Paul told Timothy to make full proof of thy ministry. He told him to study, and concluding that thought by saying that his profiting may appear unto all men. And I believe you've been blessed in that regard. Also, I wanted to mention again that we'd love for you to come be with us anytime you're traveling. And just to give you an idea of where we're at, I'm sure most of you are familiar with Highway 45 that goes through Tupelo. Eventually, about an hour and a half, maybe less than that, south of Tupelo, it'll intersect U.S. Highway 82. And one of your brothers here said he knew right where we were. But anyway, Highway 45 going south in Mississippi will intersect U.S. Highway 82, which is a major highway. If you follow that into Alabama, if you're traveling that way, you'll come within 15 minutes of my house, and I live about 5 minutes from the church. So if you're ever passing through Columbus, Mississippi, going into Alabama, and you pass through little towns like Reform and Gordo, you're very close to where we are. And there's been a number of Primitive Baptists that have said, well, I've stopped at that Jack's in Reform to eat. And I've always said, well, you were 15 minutes from my house. You just turn off on a little county road right there in Reform. And the Lord has really blessed us, and we just love to have visitors with us. So please, I can give you my number after the service if you would like, but our website, we've recently had it redesigned, and it has all the information you would need, and it's just zionpbc.com. And I'll say this to your pastor. You know, sometimes preachers will say to other preachers, well, come see us sometime. And they'll say, well, just come whenever you can. And that's really not a good thing to say to a preacher that's several hours away.
Right.
But I've really felt burdened this way. You know, we meet not only on Sunday morning, but we have some really good Sunday night services because we have visitors, and a lot of times elders from the local area will be there with us. And I've selected elders. I don't just make this a blanket statement. I even sent out an email one time to a group of selected elders, and I don't know if it was sent to Brother Paul. I may not have had his email address, but I stated in his presence now that any time that a minister is going to preach somewhere else in another state, if you're traveling within an hour or less of where we are, please call me and let me know, and we'd love for you to come be with us then on a Sunday night, and that'll even be a good excuse to have supper after church.
Amen.
We just completed renovating our old building into a lunchroom, but that completion took place just a couple of months before the pandemic. And we're hoping soon we'll get to start using it again. So I just wanted to say that since I have some extra time, and please come see us if you're ever traveling that way. I want to entitle my message today, Adding to Your Faith. Now, those of you that are good Bible readers know where I'm getting that phrase from. But now I'm not going to begin there, but we're going to eventually go to where you'll find that phrase, where Peter says in one of his epistles that we're to add to our faith. So I'm going to talk today about adding to your faith. But I think it's important that we first understand what faith is.
Amen.
Isn't it true that in the religious world, that word is often thrown around with a whole lot of consideration as to what it really means? And there are even some false religions, and I could name a couple of televangelists in particular, that view faith as a means for you to acquire what you want. In other words, it's if faith is a force, and if you'll utilize that force, it's almost as if you can command things to be done. You know, that
right.
Through faith you can utilize the power of God. Mm-hmm. Another way that people think about faith is if it's just blind. In other words, I know you're having problems in your life right now, but just have faith. Well, faith in what? What does faith really mean? I like one statement Elder Michael Goins made, which says a lot. He said, faith doesn't mean let go and let God. It means get up and get going.
Amen.
Get up and get going according to the directions of God. It's not just a matter of blindly trusting that God will take care of things. Now, by definition, if we were to define it with one word, we might could say confidence. But there's more to it than that. If we were to try to define it more precisely as it pertains to Scripture, we could define it as the conviction of the truth of something. Now, we'll go to this maybe a little later, but it was referenced yesterday that faith without works is dead. Now, by that, James, being, as some would say, the Proverbs of the New Testament, being a very practical book on daily living, he's not saying that, he's not dealing there with the issue of whether or not someone's a child of God. And that's not really the idea there. The idea is faith without works is of no value.
Right.
It doesn't benefit you or anyone else.
Right.
Let me give you just a simple example. Most all of you are familiar with Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Mm-hmm. Now, the things he's talking about are your natural provisions. Particularly there, he refers to food and raiment.
Right.
But I believe we could, without violating the context, say that that would apply to any material blessing you need in the culture in which you live. For example, we generally need some form of transportation in our culture. I think Jesus is referring not just to food and clothing, but things that are necessities. And of course, each culture have different things that are necessary for them to function in that culture.
Right.
And the Lord knows what you need. Now, here's an example of someone that has faith. They say, okay, I'm without a job, or I have a low-paying job, and I've been offered this high-paying job in another state. Now, there's no truth-preaching church there, but this is a good opportunity. And I just don't know if I can make it unless I take this job.
You're hitting it now.
That's faith without works. In other words, you may believe in God, you may believe the doctrines of grace, but that's faith, maybe we should say it this way, faith with the wrong kind of works. Faith with works means this as it relates to that verse. Faith says, well, I'm going to put God first. That is, I'm going to do what His Word says. And let's say that on my job, I'm unwilling to compromise my integrity in order to keep my job.
Right.
And faith says, I'm going to do what's right no matter what, and if I lose my job, God will take care of
it. Amen.
That's faith.
Yeah.
Faith
right.
is not just belief in something.
Yes.
It's confidence, it's conviction that it's the truth.
Yeah.
And I don't brag on myself, but I think I've tried that enough times that I know it works.
Yeah.
And if you haven't been willing to have that kind of faith, you're missing out on some peace that isn't experienced by those that are trying to plot their own course, so to speak, and that they think they've got to fix everything. So faith is simply to say, here's what God says, that's what I'm going to do, and leave the results with Him. To live without faith, or to be a person that has faith without works, is to read the Bible and say, well, that's what the Bible says, but I don't know if that'll work out in my situation. You see the difference? Faith is conviction of the truth of something, and if you're convicted something is true, you're willing to act upon it.
Amen.
Even in your natural life. If you're convicted something is true, you're willing to behave accordingly.
Yeah.
Now let's look at some Bible definitions of faith. Someone once said the best dictionary on the Bible is the Bible.
Right.
And that is one of the safest ways to correctly interpret Scripture, is to let the Bible define itself. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. We know that that's a catalog of God's people that have been faithful to Him in ages gone by. Let's look at three verses there. Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, he gives two ideas there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, first of all, hope is not a wish.
Amen.
Hope is a confident expectation.
Amen.
Let's see what the Bible says about that, and then we'll get back to that verse. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, I quoted this yesterday, but I need to get into a better habit of turning to it to quote it exactly right. In Hebrews 6:19, it says regarding hope, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So what he's saying here is hope is a real substance.
Yeah.
You know, we often think of, or at least I do, maybe you don't, think of spiritual things, since they're not tangible, physical, touchable, we often think, well, it's really not as real as the things I can touch. Not only is it just as real, it's more real from this standpoint, that everything you can touch is going to be burned up
Amen.
And melted and done away with. But that which faith connects to, notice here he says it entereth into that within the veil, and I believe he's referring to heaven itself and
yeah.
God's throne in heaven. Faith is laying hold of something that will never end.
Amen.
So though you can't see it with the natural eye, faith is a substance. Now, as a child of God, you know that's true. Because you've never seen God, you've never heard His audible voice, and yet you are convinced that he's real. That means there's a substance in you that the Bible calls faith that is real, that is not inside everyone.
Right.
Paul even asked the church at Thessalonica, "Brethren, pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." And notice how he describes them, or he explains why they're that way. He says, "For all men have not faith." Now, according to modern religion, here's a little side point. You would think Paul would say, "Brethren, pray for me that God would deliver me to those people that don't have faith so that I could persuade them to put their faith in the Lord and be saved." But see, Paul knew, just like me and brother Paul know, that there's nothing I can work with in a man void of faith.
That's right.
He has no use for me, or no use for what I believe. And Paul said, I want y'all to pray that God will keep me away from them.
Yeah.
Why?
Right.
They may bring physical harm to me. Mm-hmm. And I know I can't do anything about their mindset, because all men have not faith. So faith is a real substance inside of you.
Yeah.
Now, I like the second thing he says in Hebrews 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Now notice he's using two words that we always use in reference to physical things. You know, if you take a science class, they'll talk about substances.
Yep.
Something real, something physical. Now he says that here's also how you can look at faith. It's evidence. Now, any crime scene, if you try to introduce invisible evidence, they'd probably laugh at you.
Right.
That I feel a spirit floating around in this room that proves that so-and-so did this crime. That's not evidence, is it?
No.
Evidence is something real. Fingerprints, blood samples, bullet casings. That's evidence you can lay hold upon and evaluate and determine in many cases who the guilty party is. But faith is no more less evidence of the truth of something than evidence in a crime is real.
Right.
Again, faith is a substance, and that substance, due to the nature of it, is evidence that spiritual things are real.
Amen.
That is, the things
That's
you
right.
can't see with a natural eye are real.
That's right.
And then he gives an example of it in Hebrews 11 and verse 3. He says, through faith, or because of faith, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in one sense, and I don't want to take this all the way because there's some other scriptures that would prevent me from doing so, but in one sense, you know, the evolutionist, he can't help it that he's an evolutionist. You know why? He doesn't have what he needs inside of him to know that invisible things are real. He doesn't have any substance. He doesn't have any evidence. He's crying out, "Give me evidence." But he wants that physical, tangible evidence. Now, the Bible makes it clear that men, even in nature, can be willfully ignorant. And they can,
yeah,
they can suppress the knowledge of God, because
right,
nature itself declares some things to the natural mind that prove to man that there's a creator, but man, an unregenerate man, doesn't want to admit that. One of the leading evolutionists once said, he said, "We know that evolution's not real, but we refuse to believe in creation, so we choose to believe in evolution."
Right.
At least he was honest about it. You can appreciate that.
Yeah.
Now, but notice here he says, through faith we understand. Everybody here, I trust, you don't need to be able to prove creation in a science class to know it's real. He says, by faith we already understand it, that the worlds are framed, that means designed, put together, by the Word of God, that being the spoken Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We know that when I look out there in nature, those things I see were not made of things which do appear. In other words, that's dispelling the whole notion of evolution. You see that?
Yeah.
I can't look at a human being and say, well, that man came from something much more simple, but yet it's something that really existed in the physical realm. But this says, by faith we understand that what I see, as he words it here, things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
Right.
You know, the flood's the same way. There is obvious, clear evidence of a flood, but natural man doesn't want to acknowledge a truth established in God's Word. Now, the flood was a result of something that did appear. I mean, the effects of the flood, what you see that are the effects of the flood, are the results of something that does appear. In other words, there was a massive flood, but see, they refused to even accept that.
Yeah.
Let me give you a good example. I've been visiting a Primitive Baptist group in Las Vegas. And oftentimes, depending on the route that the pilot takes, we'll fly over the Grand Canyon. You know what the Grand Canyon looks like from 30,000 feet high? It looks exactly like a gravel driveway that's been washed out.
Yeah.
Exactly like it.
Yeah.
And even on the ground, it is obvious that, man, this thing had a big sudden washout.
Yeah.
One time I put on my Facebook page a picture beside the Grand Canyon. And this picture I had was an area on the beach where some sand had been washed out suddenly. And the reason you knew it was suddenly is there was a car down in the bottom of it that was washed into it. And the way that thing washed out was identical to the Grand Canyon. And here's what I mean by that. If you look at the Grand Canyon, the top section of those gullies is completely vertical. Mm-hmm. It's not, you know, like this. It's completely vertical. And then below that vertical, then it has some curves and so forth. That little washed area in that sand looked exactly like that on a much smaller scale.
Yeah.
Because, see, a small flood can wash out sand, but it takes a big flood to carve into rocks like that.
Yeah, that's right.
So you see, you look at that and say, can't the scientists see that this got washed out? But see, the Bible says they're willfully ignorant.
Right.
Ignorant on purpose because they don't want to acknowledge God.
Yep.
And then look at verse 6. This is more related to what we want to focus on. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Well, let me get that last part of verse 3. I meant to read it. Well, I got it. Through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We covered all that. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And there's not a period there, is there? That wouldn't be too hard, would it? Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now, if there was a period there, I'd have no problems That just means, yeah, I believe God's real.
Yeah.
I believe God exists. I don't have to behave any certain way. I'm not responsible. I believe there's a God. There's people like that, aren't there?
Yeah.
I believe there's a God. But he says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Yeah.
You see, that applies to your daily life.
Yes.
If you lose your job and you're seeking another job, and there maybe there's a job offer or two job offers and they're in two different states, you see, you've got to diligently seek the Lord. And that's not just something preachers need to follow.
Amen.
If you've got a family with small children and you've got a job offer in two different places, there might be one Primitive Baptist Church in one of those locations that's in good spiritual health. The other one may have a church that's in poor spiritual health. Well, see, if you have young children, you probably don't need to go to the one with poor spiritual health. Now, I recognize that God is providential. And as Brother Joe said, you may be the solution there.
Right.
You need to seek God's providential guidance. That means pray that He would impress upon your mind and lead you to the right place. But let's say that your children are grown and it's just you and your wife. Well, it might be more reasonable then that God would providentially send you to the unhealthy church to help save that church. You see, we need to seek the Lord's will.
Amen.
And what do I mean by the providence of God? Providence means that God is particularly involved in your life. He didn't foreordain everything you do, but He will guide you.
Yeah.
If you'll seek His guidance. You see, the Bible told me to marry a believer, but it didn't tell me to marry Tina Winger. You see that? It told me what kind of woman to marry, but there are women in that category that I probably still wouldn't. I know there's women in that category of believers that I would not have had a good marriage with.
Right.
Providence says, okay, Lord, here's the parameters of your word. Now you specifically guide me within those parameters.
Yeah.
There's a Primitive Baptist church here. There's a Primitive Baptist church here. They're both preach the truth. They have good, faithful pastors. Each job seems equally good. But Lord, here's what you need to think. And this is part of faith. God, He doesn't cause everything. But God knows every detail of your life.
Right.
God can see. God knows. God understands. And so here, I'll give you an example in my own life. Right now, we're living in a rental house. We would like to buy a home of our own. And every time I pray about it, and I encourage you to be this way, I say, Lord, if it's your will, if it's wise in your sight. And what I mean by that, God knows every detail. God knows the future. Lord, if it's wise in your sight, bless us to have a home of our own. Now let me show you how that makes sense. God, it may be God's will to move me to another state in a year.
Yeah.
Well, God knows you don't need to buy a house. I'm going to move you in a year. And so if I just say, well, I want a house, I'm going to go buy one. Well, God will eventually show me that was a foolish decision.
Yeah.
You did what you wanted to do.
Yeah.
If you'd have sought my guidance, I would have done that which was wise according to my purpose and my providential plans for your future. So see, faith says, not only am I going to read the Word of God and do what it says because He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, but also pray for His providential guidance because He knows what the future holds. Maybe you say, I want to buy a new car. Well, God may know you're about to get laid off.
Yeah.
See, don't just, I'm not saying if you go to the, if you go to Dairy Queen, you ask God what kind of ice cream you should get. I don't think that's consequential, is it? But you understand the point I'm making.
Yeah.
That you need to pray, Lord, you know what I need to do now based on understanding all things. So don't just go out and buy a new car. That's a big expense. You may lose your job in a few months.
Right.
So you need to seek God's guidance in all of life. And to have faith says, I believe God's word. And when I pray for guidance within the parameters of God's word, God may give me a sense that I'm not to do something that I want to do. You know, Paul said on one time, he said, I was going to go into a certain place, but the Holy Spirit suffered me not. I was going to do this as a minister, but the Holy Ghost convicted me not to go. See, this is when the Bible becomes so relevant to what you do every day.
Yeah.
Now, for the little time we have left, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is where it talks about adding to your faith. I would encourage you to read and study the first four verses, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through that this morning, but it's very enlightening with regard to faith. How do you grow in faith? You say, well, Brother Buddy said that faith without works is dead. He said that if I just believe in God, that's not faith. He said that faith is accompanied with works. That is, you, based on your assurance of the truth of something, you walk accordingly. Well, here's how you get from a do-nothing faith to a faith that works. Look at verse 5 in 2 Peter 1. Beside this, that's the reason you need to read those first four verses. And beside this, giving all diligence, here's what you need to focus on. Add to your faith virtue. Now, he's going to list several things that you need to add to your faith. And I believe the order is significant. The first thing he says to add to your faith is virtue. Now, virtue, one of the common definitions I've found is moral excellence. I believe virtue is the mindset of someone that has made up their mind that I want to live life in a way that honors God.
Yeah.
There's many children of God that they don't start the Christian walk with that mindset. It's not real to them in the sense that they're saying, okay, I've been baptized, I profess to be a Christian, now I want to start learning how to honor God. It's somewhat of a mindset.
Yeah.
He says, add to your faith virtue, and now watch, to virtue knowledge. Mm-hmm. How are you going to, in other words, if your mindset is, I want to do what pleases God, you've got to find out what pleases God.
Amen.
You've got to learn. Right. I like what Brother Chris McCool said one time. He said, my daughter took Biology 101, and she might really want to do brain surgery on me, but she's not quite qualified. If she's only had Biology 101, she's not ready to do brain surgery, even though she might really want to do that. It's something down the road, you see. Well, you can no more be a good Christian without knowledge of what it is than you can be a good brain surgeon if all you've added is Biology 101.
Amen.
Now, I like to think, this is something that has helped me with people that say, well, I know I'm doing this, and they'll usually mention something that the Bible condemns. But I'm a Christian. You ever met someone like that? People want to say they're a Christian. Around election time, it's really not needful anymore, but it used to be needful that you put in that, yes, I am a Christian. Even as recent as during the Obama administration, it was still important that you identify as a Christian. But we know there's a lot of people that identify as Christians that are not. Well, you know, here's the way I've approached people in my exchanges who say, well, I know I'm living this way, but I'm a Christian. Okay, what is a Christian? Okay, a Christian is a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
Where can you find, if you're going to follow somebody, if you're going to follow a leader or be involved in a religion, you've got to know the things that the leader teaches, right?
Right.
Okay, Jesus is, if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus. Where can I learn about what Jesus' principles and commandments are? One place in the Bible.
Right.
Okay, if I read what Jesus says about marriage or any other current issue, if I read what Jesus says and I'm doing it different from what Jesus said, I'm not a Christian. You see, you just can't say, well, I feel a certain way, so I'm a Christian. No, a disciple follows the teachings of the leader.
Amen.
You know, if you're an apprentice or you're learning a trade, you follow the instructions of the teacher. If you go to learn to weld or develop just one basic skill, you've got to learn from the one that knows how to do it and do it the way he said. Or when you weld something, it's not going to last very long.
Right.
Well, if you're a Christian, it's no different. Who's the leader of the movement? Jesus. What does the leader of the movement advocate? Here it is. If you read something that he says and you say, I don't agree with that, then you're not a Christian. Now, you can maybe find somebody that teaches what you want to believe. Then you need to align with that group and whoever the leader is or whatever that movement's called. Identify yourself that way. But don't identify yourself, and I'm using the word movement carefully, you understand, I'm just making a point. Don't align yourself with a movement if you don't agree with what they teach.
Right.
But you know what the problem is? Remember what Isaiah said in that day. Seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, let us eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach.
Yeah.
If someone's living in a way that they know is wrong, but they can stamp Christian on it, that makes them feel better.
Yeah, it does.
But that doesn't make you a Christian. Add to your faith virtue, and then virtue knowledge, so you'll know what the leader of the religion, so that you'll know what Jesus Christ teaches. And he says, add to your knowledge temperance, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. The word temperance means self-control.
Yeah.
Now, if you're trying to apply self-control and you have no sense of what you're to be guided with, then when do I pull the reins back on my behavior and when do I loosen them up? If I don't know what's right and wrong, if I don't know what the Lord said about stealing and lying and murder and adultery, if I don't know what the Bible says, then when do I avoid and when do I get involved in something? That's what temperance is. You know, Paul said be temperate in all things. Now that's the principle of It's better not to indulge or go overboard in anything, even in some things that are not in and of themselves evil. They can become evil if you don't have some self-control. Nothing wrong with enjoying sporting events, but if you start spending all your money that you need to pay your bills in order to go to a football game, then that becomes a problem.
Right.
But the particular idea here is more with regards to self-control. That is, here's what gauges and guides my behavior. It's the knowledge that I've acquired. So add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and then to temperance add godliness. I mean, add patience. You know what patience means in the Bible? It's not the way we flippantly use it when somebody's stuck in line and we say, well, just be patient. That's not what the Bible meaning of patience is. It's perseverance. It means to keep on keeping on.
Yep.
If you have virtue, that means you're saying, I want to please the Lord. And then you learn what pleases the Lord. You add knowledge, and then you say, I'm going to control my behavior by what God said about how to live my life, and I'm going to keep on keeping on. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I tried to follow the book of Proverbs in training my children. I spanked my child one time, and it didn't work. Well, you need to add perseverance.
Amen.
You don't get the training implemented with one try. You see, but now, let's say you're trying, if your mindset is, I want to train my children in a godly way. Well, you better read what God says first.
Yeah.
There's plenty of other sources of information out there, but you better see what God says, and then you control your parenting by what God says, realizing this is a training process.
Yeah.
Add to your temperance, patience, and then he kind of shifts gears in the way I look at it. And if you look at it differently, that's fine. But he then says, add to patience godliness. To me, I see this as, okay, you've got life. I'm not saying you have life down. You've got down the way to approach life. You've got these principles of knowing God's will, doing God's will, and keep on keeping on. Now he says add godliness. That's more of a sense of spiritual devotion. See, that to me, that's adding somewhat of a different aspect of life. This is your devotion to God, your personal devotion to God. See, you can get out there and do what God says, do what God says, but you're going to get discouraged, cast down, or wore out if you don't have godliness in your life, devotion to God. And he says, add to godliness brotherly kindness.
Yeah.
You see how this is getting away from just the daily grind? And I don't mean to be critical of what the Bible says. You understand what I'm saying? It can be hard just implementing those principles. So you need this other component. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity.
Yes.
Now you all know charity. There's a lot to charity.
Amen.
If you'll read 1 Corinthians 13 and maybe Brother Paul can preach a long series on everything that charity is. But the point I'm making this morning, in the short time I have, those things are found among the believers in the church. When we meet together, when we have lunch together, that cultivates godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. That keeps you going.
Yeah.
So that next week when you're training your children and you're being temperate and you're being patient, that helps you manage that. And I certainly don't say this is the only way to look at that. That's just the way it's affected me in my experience. If you believe in the Lord, that's an evident, very important blessing. Amen. Because that means you've been born again. Where would you be without that? Mm. God didn't just quicken you of His Spirit and leave you to wander around till He comes back.
Amen.
He gave you faith, which is the basic substance that enables you in a sinful world to say, I trust God. And I'm going to do what He says, and I know He'll take care of me. And other people may laugh when they say, I can't believe you did that. You could have kept your job if you had just done this. They're laughing at you, but you go home and sleep well because you said, Lord, I know I pleased you today.
Right.
And I have peace right now. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, but I have peace. You said, Brother Buddy, can that be possible? Yes, it is. It can really be that way. But oh, add to your faith. The more you add, the more you'll be able to live in this world without fear and without reacting to bad things that happen in your life. I hope this will motivate you to seek after God and add to your faith.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. God bless you. You know, I heard something one time. Elder Jeff Winfrey, I love him very dearly, he said, God gave us faith so that we would know what He already knows. I thought that was another great way to put working faith into practice. A way to frame it, to look at it that way. What a blessing. I appreciate that. Add to your faith. It's something we all ought to work on daily is our walk with Christ. I appreciate the weekend. It's been a wonderful time of rejoicing and, I pray, worship. Do we have any announcements? Sister Sheila, how is your mother and stepfather?
They're the same. He is going to start radiation, I believe, the end of this week.
Okay.
And now I do have a new request.
Okay.
It just seems like we need prayer everywhere. A girl that I work with, her husband went to the pulmonary doctor on Thursday. He does have two spots on his lungs. One is bigger than the other. They're thinking it could have something to do with his autoimmune disease that he has. Anyway, I understood it was like hardening of the arteries, but it's in his lungs. He will go back for additional testing in 6 weeks to see, you know, where they're at, and it could be possible that he could be put on the lung transplant list. They need prayers.
What's her name?
His name is Brad Hartle.
Hartle?
Hartle.
Y'all pray for the Hartle family. Yes, sister.
Another prayer request is what I thought she was going to say. Our cousin has a 2-year-old little boy, and he was just diagnosed with osteosarcoma, which is a rare bone cancer. He's 2. Mm-hmm. I never say that. It says he is treatable, but he's going to have to undergo chemo, and he's got some spots on his lungs. At first, they thought they were going to have to remove his leg, but right now, I think they're going to continue on with chemo, and hopefully that's not going to have to happen. But they're going through a lot right now. So.
And what's the name of that family?
Well, it's actually my Nana's sister's grandson. So, I mean, it's all...
Little boy's name is Easton Wilson.
Yeah. But that was not bad.
Okay. Y'all be in prayer for the Wilson family and the Easton in particular. And when you pray, I know this is hard, but don't pray for those people to be healed back to their former degree of health. I've come through a long process with this. When you pray, pray that God's will be done and that His name be glorified in that situation by whatever the outcome. And I think we pray amiss so much. But pray that God's will would be done and that His name would be glorified in whatever situation. You can also pray for deliverance. Deliverance doesn't always mean that they'll be healed and restored back to health in this life. It can mean that. It can mean that. But let's pray for deliverance.